I'll go this way. Thank you, Jesse. Good morning, church. At this time, our preschool students and those who are in kinder through second grade, if y'all would like, y'all can go to children's worship. Y'all can follow Miss Shay over there. She will lead y'all as y'all go to children's worship. And so today we're going to be in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And the question that I want us to be thinking, are you satisfied? Like, are you satisfied with your job? Are you satisfied with your family, your spouse, your kids? Are you satisfied in every aspect of your life? And just think about satisfaction and what that looks like. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and we will start going through this passage of the Samaritan woman. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. He talked about how Jesus' ministry, it was ramping up. Him and his disciples, they were baptizing more people than John and his disciples. And John's disciples, they were getting jealous of this. And so they were speaking with one of the Jews, and they had concern. And so they took that concern to John the Baptist. And they were like, Jesus' ministry, it's outranking yours. People are going to him rather than you. And we saw that they were not happy about this. There was jealousy. But then John the Baptist, the way that he responds is with an attitude of humility and joy, saying that he must decrease so that Jesus must increase. And then now, whenever we're continuing this theme, we see that Jesus' ministry, it's ramping up. He's baptizing more people, his disciples, not him. But now we see that the Pharisees have heard, and now Jesus, he feels he needs to leave from Judea and go to. And people have speculated over why Jesus would have left. Was he scared that his ministry and John's ministry would have collided, to which would be a shame because John's ministry was to point people to the light who is Christ, and so they should go together. Others have said he was scared of the Pharisees. I don't think that's the case. But I think we can look through John's gospel and we can see that the last time Jesus was told to do something at the wedding of Cana, his answer was that his hour had not yet come. And we're going to see this theme throughout John's gospel of his hour has not yet come. And so he has to go and do certain things. And so when we see this hour has not yet come, what it's referencing is the time of his crucifixion. And ultimately we know it's the Pharisees who are going to be seeking after Jesus. And so he has to be careful in his ministry and making sure that he is going to fulfill all that the Father has called him to do. But I think that's what it is more in line with. Because when we look at verse 4, what verse 4 shows us, he had to pass through Samaria. We get this word had. And it's interesting because when we get this word had, the Greek word for it is D-E-I. And 59 out of the 101 times that it's translated in the New Testament, it's must. And so the reason that this is interesting is because Jesus, he must go through Samaria. And we're going to understand why, because as we read through this text, we're going to see that there is going to be this woman who Jesus is going to be speaking with and talking about this idea of living water. And the reason that it's also interesting is because many people, whenever during this time of conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, they speculate that the Jewish people, instead of going straight north to get from Judea to Galilee, that oftentimes that they would go east so that they could take the Transjordan to avoid Samaria, and then they would go west to get back to Galilee and lengthen their trip by 2 days. The trip from Judea to Samaria or Judea to Galilee would have already been a 3-day trip, and if they would have gone east, north, and then west, it often would have been 5 to 7 days. But we also have historians like Josephus, a Jewish historian, who said that due to the tension, people speculate that this happened, but oftentimes the Jewish people, they just wanted to get to where they were going. And so they would suffer through going through the land of Samaria. But we see here through the text that Jesus, he is submitting himself to the Father, and he has to go through Samaria. And we see through this story that there is a reason that he has to go through Samaria. And so, verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And so the first thing I want you to see is he had to go through Samaria. And then the second thing that I want you to see in these first six is that Jesus became wearied. And in one aspect, we see that this is the humanity of Jesus. And every time I get to see the humanity of Jesus, I marvel at the fact that Jesus, he humbled himself to live a humble, obedient life to the Father so that he could die in our place on that cross, atoning for our sins, so that he can go and mediate to the Father on our behalf, showing that we are now righteous because he took our sin on that cross. And so it points me to Jesus and how he mediates on our behalf. But oftentimes what this is doing in this story is by Jesus being wearied, we see that he gets exhausted just like you and I. But this weariness that Jesus has, it comes at a specific time. And that's what's important. So we see that Jesus, he gets weary to the point of exhaustion. I can't even say the word. He's exhausted. And to the point where he takes a break. And we see that the timing aspect of it is the third thing that I want us to see. It's the sixth hour. And the reason that this is important, the sixth hour, the timeline would have been, this is noon. They would have started their day at 6 a.m., the sixth hour, this would have been noon. And this is an important aspect because then what we begin to see is this woman is going to go to a well at one of the hottest times of the day rather than going in the morning or at the evening. And then she's also alone rather than being in a group. And so why I bring these three things up, the fact that he had to go through Samaria, that he was wearied at the right time, and for this time to be when a woman would have never gone to go and draw water, is it shows that there is this divine appointment taking place. And this divine appointment, it falls under the providence of God. And whenever I say providence of God, what providence means is that God has complete control according to his wisdom and holiness to actively care for and govern his creation. And so when we look at how God is provident, there is only one way in which we need to respond to his providence. And that one way that we must respond to his providence is in complete trust. And the way that we can completely trust in his providence is by breaking it into three things. It's his wisdom, it's his holiness, and it's his care for his creation. And so the first thing is, do you believe that God is wise? We have the doctrine of omniscience. We know that God, he knows all things. He knows what's going to happen. He doesn't just know possibilities, but he knows exactly what is going to happen. And so do we believe that he's wise, that with that knowledge, he knows what is best? And so he is going to ensure that that thing is going to happen. Another way we can look at this, do you believe that God works all things out for the good of those who love him? And so if we can believe that God is wise and we believe that he is going to act according to his wisdom, then we need to trust that that is going to take place. The second part is, do you believe that God is holy? You see, whenever I say that providence is God according to his wisdom and his holiness, it's the wisdom and it's the holiness that drives what God is going to do, how he is going to work within his creation to control certain things to take place. And so when we look at holiness, we start seeing God's character. Do you believe that God is holy, that he is perfect, that he knows what is best and he is going to do that thing? And so if we truly believe that God is wise and we truly believe that God is holy, then it boils down to the third aspect on, do you believe that God cares for his creation? Do you believe that God cares for you? And if you do, and you believe that he's wise and he's holy, then that means that he is going to work out all that is good for those who love him. And so as we look at God's providence in this story, what it ultimately boils down to is that our complete trust must be in him. And we'll see this as we look through the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And so as we continue, and it's going to be in verse 7 is where I'm at. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And so we see the woman, she comes to the well. And I mentioned earlier that this would have been an abnormal time for her to go to the well. They typically would have gone in the morning, or they would have gone in the evening whenever it was cooler. And then they would have gone in a group. They wouldn't have gone alone. And so it's important to see here that this woman coming at this time to draw water, what is happening is this divine appointment that Jesus is going to be able to speak to her and begin revealing himself to her because he is seeking after her. And so he starts the conversation saying, "Give me a," and we see that the reason for this is his disciples, they've gone away into the city to buy food. And this would have been a normal practice. Disciples of any rabbi, they would have served their rabbi, their teacher. And so they were going into the city to buy food. And so Jesus is there, he's resting. And he speaks to this woman, "Give me a drink." And what this is ultimately doing is it is breaking the social norm. For one, he's speaking to a woman. The second aspect of it is he's speaking to a Samaritan woman. We see John at the end in verse 9, he emphasizes that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so Jesus, what he does is he breaks social norms to the point where he's talking to this woman, asking for a drink. And this is important because as we look at John chapter 3 and we look at the woman, we see two totally different characters. Yet we see a very similar response to them. When we look at Nicodemus, Nicodemus is this intelligent person. He's in the Sanhedrin Council, and so he's studied. He is a man. He looks righteous on the outside, at least, although we know that Scripture calls Pharisees whitewashed tombs, but he looks righteous on the outside, and so he looks like somebody we would want to be in connection with. But whenever we look at this woman, we begin to see, for her, it's a little bit different. She's a woman. She's looked down on. She's not a Jew. She's a Samaritan, and this is an issue because the Samaritans, the Jewish people, they looked at them as half-breeds because whenever they got taken over by the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians sent other cultures into the northern kingdom, and they had to intermarry in order to survive. And so what this ends up doing is she's looked down upon by the rest of the Jewish people. She's most likely unstudied, and yet the way that Jesus approaches both of them is he's speaking to Nicodemus about the need to be born again, the need to be born from above. And Nicodemus, his response is, "How can this happen? Like, am I supposed to just crawl back into my mother's womb?" Like, he's thinking literally, earthly. And then we see Jesus, as he's talking to this Samaritan, he's saying, "Give me a drink." And she's more confused about, okay, why are you doing this? And we're going to ultimately see that she's not really worried about what it means to be given a drink. What she's going to start thinking is earthly, like, how is this even possible that you can even give this living water? And so what I want us to see through these two people is how deep God's grace ultimately runs. It's very easy to look at people like Nicodemus and be like, yes, God's grace can save Nicodemus. He's a pretty decent dude. Like, yeah, he's a sinner, but he's decent. He's at least got himself put together. But then we look at people like the woman, who we're going to find out has had 5 husbands, and now she's with somebody else. And we're like, yeah, maybe not talk to them. We want to isolate ourselves. And instead, what we need to realize is how deep God's grace runs, that it's deep enough for this woman as well. And it's easy to look at on paper and be like, yeah, of course God's grace, it can cover everybody's sin. But do we want it to cover everybody's sin? Do we want it to be deep enough that those who we dislike even can be saved and be made righteous? Do we actually care that they become righteous? Do we actually care that they embrace Christ. And we need to understand this because it reveals our heart to us. You see, we don't get to just choose who we want to hear the gospel. But instead, we need to realize whenever Jesus says that we need to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and then he continues to summarize the law, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And then we can look at who is our neighbor, and it's everybody. And so we need to have that heart for all people. It doesn't matter how much sin they have been given into or where they are in their life. But then also, if we understand how deep God's grace is, do we believe that God's grace is that deep in your own lives? Do you believe that whenever you sin, that his mercies are new every single day, that he does care about you and he forgives you and he does not hold you to having to do certain things in order to be made right with him, but it's ultimately, it's your trust in Christ that he forgives you, that your sin has already been atoned for. Instead of feeling guilt and shame for your own sin, do you truly believe that his grace is that deep? And so we need to embrace that, not just for others, but for your own lives as well. And then we're going to start getting into the heart of today's passage. In verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave and drank from it himself, and did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What is the gift of God? It's easy to know that the gift of God, ultimately, it's our salvation. In the context in which Jesus is speaking, though, we see that the Samaritans, they did hold to the word of God as the Torah. And the Torah is often a gift from God because it revealed God to humanity. And so if you truly would have understood the Torah that you believe, then you would have seen that I am the Messiah, that I am the one who speaks to you saying, "I will give you this living water." And so it's her inability to understand who it is that is speaking to her, that he has this gift, and it's seen through their scriptures, yet she does not see that in the Messiah who is speaking to her. Instead, we see that the way that she replies, it shows her inability to understand. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with." She is thinking literally. She is thinking logically. She is not thinking about spiritually. And this is important because the way that Jesus is speaking to her is in a form of a parable in a way. And we see that parables, the way that parables were meant, people would hear and others would not be able to hear. And so Jesus is seeking after this woman. He is trying to draw her to himself. He's going to draw her to himself, and he's approaching her. And so now she is asking these questions, and he's trying to probe her so that she would understand who he is. And so we see that in this story with the woman, she is thinking literally. She is thinking logically. And this is how we think apart from the Spirit. We are unable to understand who God is apart from the Spirit working in our lives. You see, in the early 90s and throughout the early 2000s, there was this movement that began called Seeker Friendly. And what the Seeker Friendly church would do is they would start changing the way that they would worship God in order to draw people into the churches. They would change the type of worship they would have so that more people would feel welcomed into come services. They would start having music that was more worldly. They would start having sermons that didn't call people to repentance as much. They would begin trying to make church as palatable as possible. And it seems good. We want people to come into our church. We want people to hear the gospel. But the issue with this is what Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 9, is what then? Are we Jews any better off? And he answers, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And so we see her inability. She is not able to seek after Jesus. It is Jesus who is seeking after her so that she would come to repentance, so that she would come to embrace him as Lord and Savior. And the reason that this is important, we have to understand what it means for somebody not to be able to seek after God. This woman, she has one thing in her mind. And we're going to see this in the very last verse, verse 15. The way that she responds to Jesus is, give me this water. And it sounds great. Whenever Jesus is offering living water, she's like, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. And if it stopped there, that would be great. However, it continues, or have to come here to draw water. She doesn't want to have to go to the well again. She doesn't want to have to be reminded of her sin. The people who she lived with in Sychar, they knew who she was. And so she felt guilt and she felt shame every single time she went to that well. That is why she's going at noon, one of the hottest parts of the day. And so what we see is she doesn't want to have to feel that guilt. And so she's looking for anything else. Like, yeah, you're offering living water? I'll take that living water to be at this well. Please tell me more about this. Please give it to me so that I don't have to do this. Thomas Aquinas, he summarizes what this desire is, what she is seeking for ultimately. And I think it's what all of humanity seeks for apart from the Spirit. And so Thomas Aquinas, he says, in this life, no one can fulfill his longing, nor can any creature satisfy man's desire. You see, we have this desire, and we're seeking to fulfill this desire. And for the woman at the well, her desire, it looks to be relationships. I mean, she's already been married 5 times. They have failed every single time, and now she's with another person. She is seeking to be fulfilled in earthly ways. And this is exactly what humanity does apart from the Spirit. We are looking for these earthly bias. I mean, this is ultimately why we give in to sin. We don't just sin because we're trying to show God that we hate him, but instead we give in to sin because it fulfills this desire that we have. I was talking with Ian DeShields one day, and it must have been before I was here, because he was talking about how Pastor Tom made a comment that if you do not enjoy your sin, you're not doing it correctly. And if that was Pastor Tom, I'm a little shocked, but it doesn't surprise me, because oftentimes whenever I sin because I desire that sin. I think I'm going to find some sort of satisfaction in that sin. And so this is why I asked you at the beginning, are you satisfied? This woman, she's not satisfied. And the reason being is because she cannot find what it is that is going to fulfill that desire. And so as we finish off Thomas Aquinas' quote on how mankind and how we have this desire, he continues by saying, only God satisfies. He infinitely exceeds all other pleasures. And so you and I, we know that because of the Spirit, that God, he fulfills that satisfaction that we need, that pleasure that we need, and not just briefly, but infinitely exceeds. And so this is why we need to look at our own lives to see, are we satisfied? Do we truly go to God and find satisfaction in our lives, or are we trying to find satisfaction in the world? And so there's three ways that I want to look at today that I think is very common for us to seek satisfaction in other areas. And one of them is we want to be in control. We want control of our lives. We want to be able to have power to do certain things rather than to submit to God. And one of the people that I'm reminded of who really loved control, Jonah. God calls Jonah. He goes, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh, and I need you to preach my word to them. And Jonah, he hates the Ninevites so much, he wants to control who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, that he goes in the opposite direction. And we see that throughout the story of Jonah, that God is sovereign, and he causes Jonah to still go to Nineveh. And Jonah, he preaches God's word to those who are in Nineveh, and we see that they repent of their sin. Yet we still see Jonah's heart towards them in Jonah 4, verse 1. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I said I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. See, Jonah, he hates the Ninevites so much so he wants to control the fact that they are not going to be able to be saved from their sin. He wants them to face God's wrath one day. And so he wants to take on that control. And so he's seeking satisfaction in his own life, that he's going to make sure that they don't come to salvation. And so he's going to go in the other way. But the thing is, he's not finding his satisfaction in Christ. He is not going to them with this heart of them wanting to be saved from their sin. And so he needs to get rid of that control that he has in his life. Another area is, I think this story hits on very well. People look for satisfaction in relationships. I mean, we see this especially within teenagers. I have tried telling the teenagers that are with Gina and I, Jacob and Joseph, that they do not need to go chasing after girls. That answer. And I understand, I know whenever I was in middle school and high school, I enjoyed dating. It was more important than school anyway, but it's something that they are seeking after. Something that we see many teenagers seek after is these relationships, because they think that it's going to complete them, that they're going to find that person that completes them. And this is an issue, because that is not where our satisfaction comes from. Our satisfaction, it must be rooted in Christ. But we see it with the Samaritan woman. I mean, the fact she's already had 5 husbands is insane to some of us. It should be insane to all of us. And now she's with another person. And so she's constantly trying to find satisfaction and pleasure through her relationships rather than finding that satisfaction in Christ. I think the third way that we can also desire pleasures and earthly satisfaction is in our jobs, that we want to continue to get promoted, or we want to continue to seek after the approval of other people. We want other people to think highly of us. We want them to like us. And this is an issue, because when we're seeking the approval of others, we are willing to compromise on serving our Lord. And we see this with Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And so what we see is he gave up on his morals in serving God because he feared people. And so this is why it's so important that our satisfaction, it is rooted in God rather than in these earthly pleasures, in these earthly desires that we have. And this is hard to do. And so we look at Jesus and we look at what he is talking to this Samaritan woman, and we see that she's asking him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And so she's thinking of this water, and she's thinking, okay, Jacob is pretty great. He dug this well 2,000 years ago. He was able to drink of it. His sons were able to drink of it. His livestock was able to drink of it. Even now, the people in Samaria, they're able to drink of it. Like, this dude, he has provided a lot for generations to come. Like, are you better than Jacob? To which Jesus is saying, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's like, this is temporary. These desires and pleasures that you are giving into, they are temporary, just like this water that you are going to every single day. And so he goes on to say, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And this is talking about the grace that he offers. This is, we do not have to give in to those pleasures and those desires because ultimately we are devoted to Christ. And we see that this is not just for us today. We see that this was a problem in the Old Testament as well, because in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The people have forsaken God, the one who is providing for every single need of theirs, who was the one that filled them because he was the one who they were entrusting their lives to. And they left that and they started looking into the world. They started looking for their own pleasures and desires to be fulfilled. And so they start building their own cisterns. And so instead of looking to God and how he provides for us, they were trying to provide for themselves. And so what he offers is that we would never be thirsty again. But how does this happen? First, what must take place before anything else is to be truly satisfied by Jesus, it means that you must receive him as Lord and Savior, that you must have the Holy Spirit within you. Because apart from that, you will always be looking for the earthly desires, the earthly fulfillment, just like this woman. You see, this woman, she has not come to embrace Christ yet. You see, it starts off with Jesus. He is seeking after her. And so he seeks after her. He meets with her. He breaks social norms. And then as he's talking to her, he gets her attention to the point where now she's asking questions. But just because she's asking questions, that doesn't mean that she's seeking after Jesus. You see, it's easy for us to look at people, oh, they're in church. That means they're seeking after God. That's not necessarily true. What they're seeking for is relief from whatever they are going through. And she's not seeking Jesus. She's still seeking to get out of her own guilt and shame. That's why she's saying, I want this living water so that I will never be thirsty again and I don't have to come to the well. But Jesus is still prompting her. She's asking questions. And then next, what we're going to see next week is that's when Jesus is going to reveal her sin to her. That she does, she isn't married, but she has had five husbands. And then from there, she's going to see how he is the Messiah, that he's brought her to himself. And the way that she responds is she goes to Sychar and she goes saying, could this be the Messiah? And so this is how Jesus is working in her life in order that she would know who he is, so that she would ultimately find her satisfaction in him. And so the first thing that we must realize is that we have to receive him as Lord and Savior in order to be satisfied. I mean, this is what Aquinas was saying, that Jesus is greater. He fulfills those pleasures immensely. And I think what we can do in seeing this is we can look to the story of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, it says, now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Jacob, can you bring me more water? And not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. When one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Excuse me. And so we see that there's this need, and she's concerned that she's not going to be able to pay off this debt, and now her sons are going to have to go into slavery. She's going to be separated from her family. Yet we see Elisha, he tells her to go and do this thing. And so she goes and she fills these vessels with oil to the point where the oil, it never stopped running. It continued to fill every single one of these vessels. And now she was able to go and pay this debt. And the reason I bring this story up is it shows God provides for people. It shows that he's going to provide every single thing you need. And that is why you need to entrust your lives to him, so that you will truly believe that he is holy, that he is wise, and that he cares for you. He kept this family alive by providing the oil so that she would continue to be with her sons. And so this is where we need to look in our lives and look to satisfaction. Where are we satisfied? And then where aren't we satisfied? And then when we look at where we aren't satisfied, ultimately we need to realize the reason we are not satisfied in that area is due to a lack of trust in God. And so if it is with your job, you need to realize that you need to trust God with that. You need to trust that God is holy and he is wise and he cares for you and he is going to work all things out for your good. And if it's in any other area, the same rings true. And so we need to look at his holiness, his wisdom, and his care. And those three attributes, they to entrust him in every single aspect of our lives. And so I'm going to go ahead and wrap up, and we'll go ahead and pray as our worship team comes to lead us in our last song of praise. Our elders will be up at the front if you have any questions on what it means to entrust your life to God. If you have any questions about what it means to believe in Jesus and to be saved from your sin. And so please come and speak to the elders if you have any questions, or even if you have prayer needs, if stuff's going on in your lives. And so let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll continue in our worship of him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who provides, that you are a God who satisfies our soul, and then ultimately that you are a God who seeks after us, that you do not just leave us in our state of inability to understand you, but that you draw us to your Son. Bring us from our sin into a relationship with you. And so I pray that as we leave here today, we will evaluate in our lives where we lack trust, and we pray that you would help us to look at those areas and submit to you, knowing that you are holy, that you are wise, and that you care for us, so that we ultimately can trust you in those areas as well. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.